And if you have your Bibles in Colossians, I'm really just going to focus on a few of these verses, but for the sake of context and because there's so much good stuff in there, I think reading it will be profitable to it, even if I don't do any explanation behind it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, this is Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth. And you also learned of Epaphras, that would have been the pastor at Colossae, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. How to be a surviving and thriving church when other churches are declining and dying. I am grateful for God's blessing upon us. I don't think he's just blessing us because he wants to bless us. I think there are some things that have been present here that have to stay present here in order for us to continue to be blessed by God, in order for us not only to survive but to thrive. We've gone over those things every week since Homecoming Sunday. That was the message Homecoming Sunday, is that we need love that lasts, unity that binds, gifts that build, growth that shows, and Christ is the head. Those are five essential qualities that every church has to have to survive and thrive. And if any one of those is missing, that church will begin to decline and die. Then we begin to build on that concept, not just having a church as a whole like that, because you can wish all day long that that was what your church was. But until that church, which is one body with many members, until those members begin taking on certain characteristics and qualities, you'll never have that kind of church. And so we've gone through this list of what the church needs to look like as far as the individual members in that church. Six essential qualities that individual members need to possess. And by the way, I think we don't have one member that possesses one of these things and another member that possesses another. I think this is something that every church member ought to aspire to be when they take on the role of a member of this church, that we function, that we don't sit on the sidelines and watch what everybody else does, but that we actually get involved, that we function, that we use our gifts, that we use what God has given to us for the benefit of the whole, that we're unified, that is, that we don't stir trouble by our gossip or by being unforgiving or by being self-centered, that selflessness, that we be like Christ, that we be humble, that we be that we serve one another, that we sacrifice for one another, that we be praying members, that we lift up each other in prayer, and we pray that God's purpose would be accomplished in us, that we be loving members. We talked about last week how that God has called us to love each other like he has loved us as a whole. And the book of Ephesians tells us how he loves his bride. And what he does for his bride is that he gives to it, that he sanctifies it, that he cleanses it, that he changes it, that he nourishes it as his own. And that's how he has called us to love one another. And today I just want to talk about, this is the last one on the list of six. We be grateful, church members, that we be grateful, church members. We're about to enter into the season of Thanksgiving. Actually, I don't think it ought to be a season. I think Thanksgiving ought to be an everyday occurrence, that we ought to enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. But we must be grateful for the church. We must be grateful for the church. Now, I know that the church is not perfect. And I've said that every week, I think. I know this church is not perfect. I also know that there is no other church in our community that is perfect. And I also know that if you lumped all the churches in the world together, they would still not be perfect. Because there are no perfect people. We are all works in progress. Every one of us in here is a work in progress, and every church in this world is a work in progress. And if you put all the churches in the world together, we're all a work in progress. But the church gets a bad rap, and it's not worthy of the criticism that people dish out to it. And I understand the church has hurt some folks through the years, and I've apologized to some of them personally. I've hurt some folks personally that I've had to apologize to. But the church is not worthy of the criticism that is often dished out to it. It's not worthy of the way people look down their nose at that. When Jesus returned to heaven, he left behind a living, breathing organism to carry on the work of his kingdom on earth. And he didn't leave behind a school to do that. He didn't leave behind a civic club to do that. He didn't leave behind a union to do that. He didn't leave behind a corporation to do that. He didn't leave behind a political party to do that. Jesus ordained that the church should finish the work that he started. There's no other entity on earth like the church. The church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. Jesus, in fact, said, "Don't you leave Jerusalem until I give you what you need to do what I have called you to do." 10 days after he ascended, while they were praying there in Jerusalem, trying to figure out what was next on their agenda, the Bible said that the Holy Ghost came down like cloven tongues of fire and rested upon them. And the church was born on the day of Pentecost and immediately began to fulfill the purpose that God called it to, and that was to carry the gospel to the ends of the world, until the ends of the world. And I'm going to tell you, that work will go on. That is the church's ministry. That is the church's work until Jesus comes again. And when he comes, when our work is done, I believe when the last knee bows and the last tongue confesses, when the church has finished its work, when the gospel has gone into all the world, that the trumpet of God is going to sound, and that God is going to call his church home, and that we will be the crown of heaven, that we will be the bride of Christ, that there is a marriage supper that is prepared for us, where the bride will be honored for her faith and for her work in the world. And I want to tell you that Jesus is working through his church today. Jesus has changed the world through his church. Jesus is changing the world through his church. The church is an entity like no other. And if you just take, you say, well, yeah, there's church houses on every corner. And in our neck of the woods there is, but we just came back from a trip to California. I promise you, there's not church houses on every corner in California. But I can tell you what you can find besides church houses on every corner. You'll find orphanages that have been founded and are funded by the body of Christ. You'll find hospitals. You'll find homeless shelters. You'll find soup kitchens. You'll find counseling ministries. I'm here to tell you the church is making a difference in the world that we live in. They are ministering to the greatest needs that our society has, and they're doing a far better job of it than the government is. Don't look down your nose at the church. She's at work in the world. She's making a difference in the world. And I'm going to say this without any reservation whatsoever. If you want to disagree, maybe we'll sit down and talk about it. The church is the only thing that is restraining the wickedness of this world. The Holy Spirit-filled church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing standing in the way of the devil's deception and a complete takeover of this planet. We're holding the line. Yes, sometimes we've lost some ground. But you want to see what it looks like when the church disappears and we stop proclaiming truth? The church is the restrainer. The Holy Spirit in the church is the restrainer of wickedness. We're the only ones fighting the deception of the world by proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. So the church is a powerful environment. The church is a wonderful environment. The church is a good place for us to instill values in our children. The church is a wonderful place for us to raise our families and to send out the next generation of warriors of the faith, to build relationships with each other that help us move through this minefield of a world that we live in. So I want you to be grateful for the church. I think we need to be grateful for the church. The whole church, the universal church. But I also want you to be grateful for us. I want you to be grateful for this family of believers. I want you to be grateful for this house of worship, for this house of prayer. Here's what I think gratitude does for us. If we learn to take a look at this church and be grateful for some things, it'll guard us against being hypercritical of each other. Hypercriticism creeps into all of our lives, and we want to be judgmental and critical and complain and murmur and backbite and do all of those things. But if we'll learn to be grateful, it'll nip that stuff in the bud. Gratitude, if you constantly express gratitude for your church, it'll help your children learn to love the church. It'll help your children learn to respect the church. It'll help your children learn to protect the church if you constantly express gratitude for her. And I'll tell you, I think we've got a lot to be grateful for. God has filled our church with a great deal of diversity. We got folks here from all walks of life. We got folks here from all ages. We've got all kind of gifts at our disposal. We've got all kind of resources at our disposal. There's all kinds of things that we can do because of the diversity that we have as a church body. We have some elder folks in here that have set for us a wonderful example. We've got some younger couples in here that are full of vitality and that want to love and that want to serve and that want to give and that want to grow. And we've got a wellspring of youth. I was talking to the lady from Oak Hill this week, and Ray's doing a good job there. They went through a tough season as a church, and I think they're beginning to make a turn now and see things grow again. But the lady that I talked to on the phone the other day, she said most of the kids that we have are bussed in. We're bussing them in, which means their parents are not coming with them. We're bussing. I'm thankful for that ministry, by the way. But I couldn't help but think, thank God for a church full of parents that are not just sending their kids, they're bringing their kids. They don't just send them to the church so the church will babysit them for a few hours. And by the way, I think it's good for us to do that, because in that hour we babysitting, we feeding them some truth that might transform their life and transform their parents' life. But I'm grateful for families that are raising their children in the house of God. And even if we don't gain any new, now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if we were to stop right now, if we didn't take in anybody new, if we kept what we got, we got a good 20, 30 years ahead of us. But I believe that when a church is healthy and growing and full of love, that it'll continue to grow. That God will continue to add to that body. But it's important that we be grateful and that we stay grateful and that we consider all of the blessings of God. Now, and let me shift to the text a little bit. There are going to be times when trouble comes. Jesus promised, in this world you'll have trouble. In this world you'll have tribulation. There will be trials that come. There are going to be times in our church when flaws are apparent. There are going to be times that you look at this preacher and say, he is failing in his responsibility as a pastor. And your criticism will be justified. I'm going to fail you, and I'm going to let you down. We're going to fail each other from time to time. We're going to let each other down. There's going to be times when it's going to be hard not to be critical. But that's when you got to look a little bit deeper, I think. That's when you got to look harder than just the external evidences of what it takes to make a good church. And you got to look for the internals that are there. You got to dig a little deeper than the surface and see what really the church is made out of. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul did in this letter to the church at Colossae. I'm going to call your attention back to chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And I want to read it again with you. And I want you to understand that Paul is writing to a letter. He is writing a letter to a church that has some problems. And the problems are significant because it involves a doctrinal heresy. They're not fighting over carpet colors. They're having some disagreement about some key issues in the Scripture. There have been some false teachers that have crept into the church, and they're trying to twist and pervert the gospel. And they're teaching a form of legalism and asceticism. So Paul is going to address some very serious issues in the church at Colossae. But I want you to look how he starts the letter. He said, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth, of the truth of the gospel." So Paul's about to write a letter and correct some heresy that had crept into the Colossians the Colossian church. But before he talks about what's wrong with the church, he talks about what's right with the church. Before he focuses on those externals that need to be corrected, he focuses on the internals that are all right. And he considered what he had found and what he had heard about that church, and the conclusion that he came to is that I found faith there. I have heard about your faith in Christ. I have also heard about the love that you have for all the saints. All around the world you love the people of God. And I have heard about the hope that you have in the promise of heaven. Regardless of the problems that any church has, every true church has these things. Regardless of the other difficulties that you may be going through, every true church should have and be grateful for faith, love, and hope. And I'm amazed at how many times that trio of words showed up in Paul's letters. I'm going to read a few to you, and then this is going to be real simple this morning. I'm just going to remind you of some things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity," or love, "these three, but the greatest of these is love." In 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, Paul said, "I remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And then he goes on in verse 5 to say, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." In Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And then he said in that 18th verse, that we might know what is the hope of his calling. So what I found when I was just looking through those epistles is that you find Paul using these words a lot. "I'm thankful for your faith. I'm thankful for your love. I'm thankful for the hope that you have as the people of God." Now this is very simple this morning. I need you. We need to be grateful for us. I'm an amen myself. Now, you ain't got to tell me where my flaws are. I know. We need to be grateful church members, and I want to tell you why. Because faith in Christ lives here. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. And I'm going to tell you, we've got a church full of people that believe that the only way they're going to get to heaven is because Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. We have staked our eternal destiny on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have hung our soul on the cross and said, "Jesus, save us." That's faith. Faith is present here. Faith pleases God. The Bible says that we are justified by faith, that we have peace with God because of our faith. I'm here to tell you, faith lives in this place. We trust that God is. We trust what God said. We are doing our very best to try to walk in obedience to what God said. There is no faith in the world. There's no faith in the world. All the faith that you find on earth is gathered in the church. That's where faith is rooted. That's where faith is grounded. That's where faith is settled. That's where faith grows, is in the church. The world's full of unbelief. And listen, even when they say the words, "I believe," there's no evidence that authenticates them. There's evidence in our lives that authenticate that we believe
who he is and what he said because of what we do. I know sometimes our faith might be weak, but our faith is never absent. Why should we love the church? Because faith is here. It ain't out there, it's here. Secondly, we ought to love the church because love. We ought to be grateful for the church because love is present here. And I ain't talking about a warm, fuzzy feeling. When you talk about what real love is all about, and you look at what Paul said real love was in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, and that whole passage of Scripture. In fact, it is about being committed to one another. It is about forgiving one another. It is about having compassion to each other. It is about serving one another. And I want to tell you something. We love each other because if we didn't love each other, we'd walk away from here and never look back. Love is present here. And I believe love is being perfected here. Love binds us together. Love works no ill towards his neighbor. And even when we have problems with each other, we're not actively trying to destroy each other, which proves that we're walking in love. And love is present here. We give, we serve, we pray, we encourage, we counsel, we correct, we mourn, we comfort, we rejoice. We do all of those things together. Amen? Do sometimes we miss? Sure we do. But consistently, we keep coming back. Coming back. Coming back. Love is present. Hope is present. The Bible talks about Jesus being the one that has gone beyond the veil. In fact, Hebrews said it like this, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul that has gone beyond the veil for us. Jesus has ascended back to heaven. He is the anchor behind the veil, but you can call his name hope because he's pulling us home. We have hope. The first verse I read at our funeral yesterday, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I know this is a wicked world, and the Bible tells me it's going to get worse. If I dwelled on that, I'd be a miserable man. But I don't have to dwell on that because my Bible tells me that I have a hope that is already behind the veil that is pulling us home. Now, I believe that because I'm a Christian, I'm living a better life now. But I also believe because I'm a Christian that I have a perfect life waiting for me in that promise of heaven. And we don't lose hope. The Bible says we don't lose hope because even though our outward man is perishing, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Why? Because we're not looking at the things which are seen, because we know the things that are seen are temporary. But we look at the things that are unseen because we know the things that are unseen are eternal. And so we do not lose hope. We do not perish. We do not fall away because our hope is anchored behind the veil of heaven. Death can't separate us from that. We know this isn't all. And that keeps pushing us forward. That keeps fueling our faith and feeding our faith. If you can't find anything else to be grateful for the church, be grateful for the faith that's here. Be grateful for the love that's here. Be grateful for the hope that's here. Because you can't find that out there. It ain't in the world. It's here. It's growing here. I was thinking about this morning. It's kind of an addendum, if you will. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven in Romans chapter 14, verse 17 is righteousness, peace, and joy. And the Holy Ghost. Those three things, righteousness, peace, and joy, are the fruits of faith, love, and hope. Because we believe certain things, we do certain things. That's where righteousness comes into play. Because we have hope that this is not all there is, that there is a heaven to gain, we have peace. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We live in a world full of tribulation, but because we have hope, we have peace. And when you have love, when you experience love, when you receive love, when you reciprocate love, you know what real joy feels like. So see, I believe the fruit of faith, hope, and love is righteousness, peace, and joy. And can I tell you, that is everything your soul craves? It is. Now you can go try to buy the biggest house or drive the fastest car or do anything you want to in this world. You can try to fill it with drugs, sex, and rock and roll and try to find love, joy, and peace. You ain't going to find it. The wealthiest, most prosperous people in the world are still looking for peace and for joy, and they can't buy it. Why? Because it only exists in the context of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Be grateful for the church. Be grateful for this church. I'll tell you, I'm grateful for every one of you. Even when you get on my nerves, I'm grateful for you. I hope you're grateful for me when I get on yours. I believe this with all of my heart, that we are better together. I believe with all of my heart that God made us for each other. That He has fitted this body together as He sees fit. And that together He has done a work in us, and He is doing a work in us, and He will do a work in us. Individually and corporately, we're helping each other become all that He wants us to be for His glory. I'm grateful for faith. I'm grateful for love. I'm grateful for hope. I'm grateful for the righteousness that it brings, for the peace that it gives, and for the joy that I feel when I come into the house of God. And I'm sorry we don't recognize that as often as we should. Andrew Griffith spent two Sundays and one Wednesday night with us. In fact, I watched last Sunday. I told Stephen yesterday, I watched as Stephen and Andrew crossed the aisle and shook hands and embraced and reunited. And I saw the joy in Andrew's heart. And it did my heart good. I said, thank God for those reconnections. And if you came to the funeral yesterday, you heard me share this. Last Sunday afternoon, after we got through eating dinner and our kids were gone, I looked over and I saw Andrew sitting on the front porch of the church over here with his Bible open on his lap. And I felt God compel me to come over here and just spend a little bit of time with him. And I don't mind telling you, I was weary. I spent a lot of time with him over that 10-day period. And I was weary, and it felt like literally every time that we were just in spiritual warfare. But I came over, and the first thing he said to me is, he said, Brother Keith, I wish church was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I laughed. I told him, I said, I've never heard anybody say that before. But he said, this is the only place that I can find peace. My only place that I feel joy. He said, being surrounded by God's people helps me like nothing else in this world will help me. I think that's why God equipped us and put us together with this faith and this hope and this love. Because we need each other. And I tell you what the devil wants to do to us is break us off. Separate us from the flock. So he can prey on our hearts and minds. I'm telling you, that's all the more reason we need to bind ourselves together. Be grateful. If God has led you to this place, we want you at this place. If you've embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you're submitting to Him in your life, listen, we're all works in progress. I don't expect you to be perfect because I ain't perfect yet. But if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior and you have walked through baptismal waters and public profession of that faith, or you are ready to do that and you feel like God is opening the door for you to be a part of this church, I don't want you to sit on the sideline. I don't want you to feel like an outsider. I don't want you to feel like, well, I attend Zion Hill Church. No, I want you to say Zion Hill Church is my home. Zion Hill Church is my family. Zion Hill Church is where I find my faith, where I find my love, where I find my hope. It is where God is building me and growing me and using me. That's the kind of church member I want you to be. As our musicians come, Father, I've preached the only way I know how to preach this morning. I don't even really know how to give an invitation. If your Holy Spirit is working in somebody's heart and their life, whether it's to be saved, to lay down their life, if their heart is hungry for righteousness and peace and joy, and they've tried everything else and know that that hole in their soul has never been filled, I can tell them this morning that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that He said the thief comes just to steal, kill, and destroy. But that He comes to give life and give it abundantly. Give it eternally. Lord, we're not the only church in this community. I'm thankful for every church that preaches and proclaims the gospel. I'm thankful that every church that has faith and hope and love abounding in them. But I'm grateful for this body. I'm grateful for these people. And I pray You'd keep adding to us as You see fit. And when people come into our fellowship, even if they come with their lives in a wreck, God, help us to love them and help us to feed their faith and help us, Lord, to share with them our hope. I pray nobody ever leaves this congregation of people thinking that they're not loved and that they're not wanted and that there's no place here for them. Lord, help us not just shake somebody's hand. Help us to wrap ourselves up in their lives. I give You the glory for it all.